For a scripture reading this morning, I should turn you to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, a portion which doubtless is very familiar to us, and we will begin to read at verse 16 to the end of the chapter. Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, at verse 16. And our Lord, speaking to his disciples, says, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have." Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, "Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee." And he answered and said unto them, "My mother and my brethren are these, which hear the word of God, and do it." Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, "Let us go over unto the other side of the lake." And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we perish." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, "Where is your faith?" And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him." And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way, and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him, and a woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him, and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, Who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And Jesus said, Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the house, from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished. But he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
The portion of this well-known chapter to which I would like to direct your attention this morning is found in verses 22 to verse 25. It is this well-known incident often described as the storm upon the lake, the circumstances and details of which I am sure we are all very familiar with. How that the Lord, having been upon the west side of the Sea of Galilee, determined that he would sail across to the east shore of that lake to the country of the Gadarenes, and that in the process of crossing that lake, two things happened. Firstly, the Lord fell asleep, and secondly, there arose a great storm, of which the disciples imagined they alone were conscious and aware. And in this combination of circumstances, we know how they cried out in their distress, fearing any moment that they would be sunk without trace, whereupon the Lord, arising, with but a few words, commanded the elements of the weather, and the storm ceased, and they were able to proceed with their journey to the country of the Gadarenes. The disciples were at risk of being inundated. They believed themselves to be in immediate danger of shipwreck. But let me suggest to you that this particular incident speaks not so much about the physical storm of wind and water and the immediate practical danger of the loss of that boat, but it has much more to do with the question of faith. Indeed, the incidents which surround this journey upon Lake Galilee, as recorded in almost exactly the same order in the three synoptic gospels, those episodes, those incidents, all have to do with the vital, indeed the central matter of faith. And I suggest to you, from the verses which are before us here, that the central theme, the topic really in question, is the inundation of the disciples' faith and the jeopardy in which their faith stood and how they very nearly made shipwreck of that. Now, it is interesting to compare with this passage those which are found also in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark, and which furnish us with some additional and important details which we shall touch upon in a moment. Mark, for example, records that this journey was begun in the evening. And since this was a small vessel and the lake was a considerable size to be crossed, we may understand that the journey was being conducted almost in darkness. And we are also told that there were other vessels, there were other little ships crossing at the same time. You know the popularity, or at least a superficial popularity, which our Lord had with the multitudes of the people, how they were very desirous to see him, and often on account of those multitudes he was obliged to retire to other places, to other parts. On this occasion, on account of the multitude, Matthew tells us, departing to the other side of the lake, the bulk of whom remained waiting for him on that western shore, as we read in Luke's account, but certain of them, we see, made the journey too in other vessels. They too were involved in this remarkable incident. But the words upon which I would like us most particularly to focus in are these which I believe stand at the very center of this episode and perhaps at the very center of these surrounding chapters. It is this question of our Lord's in verse 25. And though each of the gospel writers record it in a slightly different way, this is perhaps the most succinct, the most terse, as the Lord says, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith?" Words which can be perceived to be a question, which can equally be understood to be a rebuke, which can equally be read as a commandment, or indeed as an instruction. as it was to those disciples, and as it has remained to all the Lord's people in every subsequent generation. Where is your faith? Asks the Lord of his disciples. So let us ask that same question. We will ask it primarily of the disciples. We will ask it equally of ourselves as to where our faith is and at what stage it is, and those things which jeopardize it and those things which are to its support and to its increase. Because in examining this experience of the disciples, we see that there were factors in both directions. There were those that seemed to mitigate against faith, which seemed to be undermining faith, which seemed to be contrary to faith. And then there are others which ought to have been to its support and to its confirmation and to its increase. But before we consider these factors on either side, just spend a moment more contemplating this question: where is your faith? What do we know about faith? We know that faith is spiritually imparted. We know that all men have not faith. We know that by grace are we saved through faith, and this not of ourselves, but it, that is to say, faith, is itself the gift of God. It is divine in origin. It is divinely imparted. It is divinely preserved. And yet, nevertheless, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, to whom surely the answer to this question should have been apparent, should have been evident, says to the disciples, "Where is your faith?" Words which indicate that an onus, that a burden of responsibility was charged to the disciples. Words which indicate that faith is a personal thing, that faith is a highly individual thing, that faith is a thing with which we are individually charged. My friends, it is that dual truth which runs throughout the pages of Scripture, of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Which truth, which vital elements cannot, must not be divided. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the source of faith, the giver of faith, the object of faith, challenging his disciples personally and individually as to where their faith might be. What care were they taking of it? What were they doing in relation to their faith? Take heed, therefore, how ye hear, he had said in but a few verses previously, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Words calling to mind, no doubt, the parable of the three servants unto whom were committed those talents, those pieces of money. The gift was given by the master. But how they used that, how they developed that which they were given, was charged to their own responsibility. And upon that they were called into question and called to account. Where is your faith? These words pertain to us individually and personally and practically. There were many factors then in this episode upon the Sea of Galilee which militated against the faith of the disciples, which at this time were undermining it, threatening to inundate it and to sink it without trace. First of all, there were the external circumstances. The external circumstances. And these, surely, are evident from the pages of Holy Scripture. As they sailed, there came down a storm of wind on the lake. Here is the primary external circumstance. There was a storm of wind upon the lake, and the other accounts in the Synoptic Gospels speak to us of the nature of that storm. Behold, says Matthew, there arose a great tempest in the sea. Whilst Mark, in chapter 4 of his Gospel and the parallel record, describes it thus: there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship. Now, my friends, there are those who, in commentating upon this passage and in speaking of the circumstances, will say how that the Lake of Galilee was prone to sudden tempests, and the topography of the land and the meteorological conditions, how that storms would suddenly arise and then pass away again in a moment. And they will have it that this was no exception. But my friends, let us bear in mind that among the 12 disciples were many, not least James and John, and likewise Peter and Andrew, who had been engaged upon the fishing trade all their lives. That was the vocation from which they were called by the Lord Jesus. These men were well acquainted with the Sea of Galilee, with its temperamental nature, with the vicissitudes of the weather. They knew all about storms and tempests and had doubtless weathered many over the years. This storm must have been different, because the disciples, even the likes of Peter, Andrew, James, and John among them, were here in great distress on account of this storm. It was a storm, then, we conclude, of a ferocity, of a magnitude, of a suddenness, which even these seasoned fishermen were unacquainted with, could not account for. It was a storm of great and violent proportions. And it was a situation, of course, which was magnified, which was worsened by the fact that this was at nightfall. Mark chapter 4, 35, "And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side." Already evening had come. Night was falling, and coupled with that would have been the clouds associated with the storm, and very likely rain as well. All around seemed to be darkness. They could not see. They could not see the land. All that they were conscious of was the immediacy and the magnitude of the storm. These were the circumstances all around them. And faced by these external circumstances, any faith which they had, any confidence which they had previously felt in the Lord or in his purposes or in his instructions, was jeopardized. The external circumstances undermining their faith. Waves and winds and tempests all coming against them with such ferocity and magnitude that they begin to give everything up for lost. And coupled with those external circumstances, we find that internal circumstances, secondly, were also against them. It would have been one thing to have storm and tempest without, if within their own hearts and minds They still retain some element of hope, whether in their own ability or the strength of the ship or in the passing of this squall. But no, things were going wrong on the inside too. They came to him, that is Jesus, and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we perish. We perish." Of this, you see, they were convinced. Not that death by drowning was a possibility, would potentially come, but that already it was upon them. We perish. And coupled with that, Mark, in his account, shows something else, another emotion which was present in their hearts when in verse 38 of Mark 4 we hear them say, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Not only did they perceive themselves to be on the very brink, on the very threshold of death, but they likewise imagined that the Lord was careless of their situation. That he was unconcerned about the things which they were enduring or indeed were about to experience. And still thirdly, with the external circumstances, with the internal circumstances all militating against faith, we witness also here the loss of all human means. You see, my friends, faith sometimes survives because in the back of our minds we can think of some practical means of deliverance that might be granted. We are happy to exercise faith because we think we know how the deliverance ought to come and what is required for the Lord to do that which we trust that he will do for us. And as long as we can see that means, as long as that imagined way out of our circumstances before us, we continue to exercise faith. But not so in this case. The language of these accounts is very specific. Matthew, in his record, describes it like this. He says, "Behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves." And in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, it is described as the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And Luke, in his record, says, "And they were filled." Our translators have added, it's in italics in your Bible, "were filled with water and were in jeopardy." Now, I don't believe any of us have a very in-depth knowledge of maritime matters, but I'm sure we are aware that a ship has a certain amount of buoyancy. As long as there is sufficient buoyancy to compensate for its displacement, then it remains afloat. But if a ship is hulled and begins to fill with water, then by degrees that differential begins to be lost. Until finally a point is reached where the buoyancy of the vessel can no longer support its weight and it must sink. A point where the amount of water having come into that vessel has reached such a point that it must surely be completely inundated and it will be lost beneath the waves. And my friends, that is the point which the gospel writers describe the disciples in this vessel had reached. The waves had been beating into the ship. The ship began to fill with water and it was now full. It had reached that point. The waves were washing straight into the vessel. It was entirely submerged beneath the waves. It was on the surface of the water still, but was covered with the waves. As long as, you see, the disciples thought that the boat might be spared, that they might by some means or other recover the vessel, then still perhaps they retained some confidence, some positivity. But now all those means seem to be lost. And this too was undermining their faith. Now, my friends, none of us, as far as I know, are ever likely to find ourselves upon the Sea of Galilee in such circumstances as these. But their present-day equivalence, their spiritual equivalence, circumstances analogous to this, will come upon us and will face us in the course of our Christian lives. Times when our faith is tested, when our confidence in God, when our belief in Him and His Word is tried by the experiences that it comes up against. It must be so. It indeed will be so. The Scriptures assure us of nothing less. We are told that in the world we will have tribulation. We are told by Peter on the subject of faith that for a season, if need be, we will be in heaviness through manifold temptations, and our faith will be put on trial. Such is the truth of the first chapter of his first epistle. And these are the things that will try our faith, and these are the things which will threaten to flood it and to inundate it and to shipwreck it. External circumstances, beyond what we have experienced before, seemingly worse, seemingly more severe, greater than anything we can call to mind from past experience. And coupled with things that go on around us, be it in the world, be it in our domestic scene, in the secular walks of life, indeed, even within the church and amongst the other people of God, coupled with adverse circumstances without, will inevitably arise adverse circumstances within. Times when we begin to despair in our own hearts. Times when, as with those servants of Jairus of whom we also read in that reading, we think, well, why trouble the master anymore? All is lost. And when within our hearts there is that conclusion that the Lord cares not and that we surely will perish. Times when all our imagined ways of deliverance, all those things which we relied upon at a human level, are one by one taken away. And with the disciples in this particular storm, we might also call to mind that of Paul upon his journey to Rome. Driven there for 14 days and nights before a storm, and that ship upon which they thought their hopes relied was gradually lost to them. First, the lifeboats must be cut away, then the cargo and the tackle must be cast overboard, and then, when land came within sight, the ship runs aground and is broken up by the violence of the waves, and soon even the ship is gone. And all those things which we imagine are the ways whereby God is going to help us, or the ways whereby deliverance is coming, are taken. Where is faith then? My friends, let me say, and this might appear somewhat contradictory, that all those things that seem most to try our faith and make it most difficult to believe ought to have the opposite effect. Because, my friends, when circumstances are fine, when the weather is set fair, when the sailing is plain, spiritually and personally speaking, let me suggest to you that faith is not necessarily at its strongest. And similarly, as long as there are around us such means and helps and aids and props for our faith as we could wish for, faith itself can afford to be somewhat weaker. But these things, adverse circumstances within and without, the loss of means, the loss of any self-reliance, the loss of any earthly reliance, why, these are the very things that should become the breeding ground for faith, the means and the environment in which faith can shine most brightly and can be unalloyed by any other factors and can rise to the fore. You see, the disciples had so much to support their faith, had they but stopped to reflect upon it. For one thing, there was the commandment of the Lord. The commandment which the Lord gave them in respect of this journey. Had those disciples been making a journey at a whim, had they perhaps forsaken the Lord and returned to their fishing boats, then they may have had reason to question themselves and the journey which they were making. But such was not so. Matthew chapter 8, verse 18. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. He had given them commandment. My friends, the Word of God is filled with many positive and direct instructions and edicts and the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are never in error. These are never at fault. These are never to be blamed. And if in the course of obeying the Word of God, we find ourselves facing adverse circumstances, difficulties, trials, needs, then the fact that we are still operating according to the divine commandment of God is a tremendous foundation upon which our faith can be built. That we are not committing sin, that we are not walking contrary to the word of God, that we have his commandment. And let me secondly say that this was a case of a commandment with promise. With promise. The Lord gave commandment to depart. But that was not all. The Lord gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And in Mark's gospel, he said, "Let us pass over to the other side." And likewise, you see in Luke's record, the same detail is there included. Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. Not only had the commandment to depart been given, but also this assurance that the other side was the destination, that the other side would be reached. My friends, we have in the scriptures of truth not only those commandments of the Lord, but also the promises accompanying them. As to what will be the reward of obedience, as what will be the outcome of our compliance to the Word of God. And to have commandment and promise together from the Scriptures of truth, to read within the Word of God that which he says to us, both of positive injunction and of promised inheritance. These things together are a powerful basis for our faith. Still further, with the commandment, with the promise of the Lord, these disciples had the presence of the Lord. the presence of the Lord. This was not such a circumstance as they had on other occasions where the Lord departed into the mountains and they were by themselves in the boat. On this occasion, the Lord himself was with them. The Lord concerning whom they had concluded that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. How could this not inspire them with faith? Did they really think that he, of whom John the Baptist had spoken, that he who had come preaching repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that he whom they had heard deliver the sermon on the mount and so much teaching thereafter, of he who had been led into the wilderness and there tempted, who they had heard concerning his baptism, who they had seen wrought miracles and many mighty works, did they seriously think that his record, that his mission would end on the bed of the Sea of Galilee? Did they think that all these things would come to a conclusion at the bottom of the sea? And this one, this same Lord Jesus Christ, was with them at this present time, in the vessel, in the situation. And my friends, not with them only. The Lord Jesus Christ's parting words, you recall. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world. My friends, the remotest bounds of the world, Christ is there. The most distant generation from the time when these words were first spoken, the Lord is there. Hallelujah. Not as orphans, writes the hymn writer, are we left in sorrow now. Hallelujah. He is with us. Faith believes, nor questions how. As of old, disciples heard it by the Galilean shore, can our hearts forget his promise? I am with you evermore. Now, some might say, yes, they did have the presence of the Lord Jesus with them. But surely the problem was that the Lord Jesus was asleep. That he was with them in the vessel, and yet he was, to all intents and purposes, unconscious in the back of the vessel, unaware of their circumstances. My friends, we conclude from the omniscience of God, which was present in the second person of the Godhead, that of course the Lord Jesus was aware of those circumstances, though bodily he may have appeared to be asleep. And yet, let me suggest to you that the Lord's attitude at this time and the state of sleep in which they observed him should not have been a cause for their alarm, but rather for their comfort. For their comfort. You see, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was asleep in the vessel in the midst of that storm did not tell them that he was careless and ignorant of their circumstances. He was giving them an example. My friends, had the disciples paused to think upon these circumstances and reflect aright upon the conditions, then they should have concluded this. If the Lord Jesus Christ is happy to rest himself in, as the hymn writer put it, guileless sleep in such an occasion as this, then I am content to do the same. If the Lord Jesus Christ has such confidence in the purposes of God concerning him and his life and ministry upon earth, that it cannot be thwarted, that it will not be opposed by the elements of nature or all the forces of hell, then I too will rest in the same confidence. My friends, this was not ignorance on the part of the Lord. This was not carelessness on the part of the Lord. This was an example that they could have followed in his steps. And how much more widely The example of the Lord Jesus Christ stands to us in these days. If he was able to withstand the contradiction of sinners against himself, if he was able to endure a poverty and reproach and dishonor and scorn of men, if he was content to be persecuted and rejected and reviled of men, and not to balk at it, and not to fear in the face of it, and not to flee from such a lot, then, my friends, we have grounds for the same confidence. And here is an example for us to follow. If the Lord Jesus Christ feared not even death itself, but gave up the ghost, and into the hands of God commended his spirit, then, my friends, we do not need to fear even that last great enemy, even in that violent storm of death, knowing that our Lord passed into it and out of it ahead of us. If in the midst of seeming impossible circumstances, if in the face of foes, the Lord is content to sleep, then we may sleep also. If he lives, we shall live also. Even as he has died, we shall die also, that even as he reigns, we shall reign also. There was the commandment of the Lord, the promise of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, the mind of the Lord, but added to it all the power of the Lord. You see, already they had had so many manifestations of his power and his authority. Had we read the opening verses of Luke chapter 8, we would have heard of certain women who were with the Lord at this time, who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, and out of whom devils had been driven. Had we gone back but a little further, there would have been so many other miracles of healing and restoration, of sight to the blind, of mobility to the lame, of hearing to the deaf. And indeed, in that very first of miracles, the Lord demonstrating his power even to change the very fabric of existence and to change the very material of which the world is made. And all of these things should have stood the disciples in good stead, should have consolidated together to support and to increase their faith. And my friends, we have our equivalents. We have parallel situations to draw from. Because in the lives of every one of us, and I am content to say this with confidence, in the lives of every one of us, would we but stop to think of it, would we but call it to mind in the midst of the storm, in the lives of every one of us is a catalogue of those works which the Lord has wrought in our experience and in our lives, of practical and material blessings, of goodness and favour at a material level, at a spiritual level. So many evidences of his hand, of his mighty working, all of which point us in one direction, all of which should confirm our faith, even as it ought to have done with the disciples. And you see, they had been taught a lesson. Matthew speaks it in the events which precede his account of this storm. The disciples had been taught a lesson from an unlikely quarter, from a Gentile centurion, a man in the Roman army of all places, who had a servant who was sick at home, and who desired that he might be healed, and who heard of the Lord Jesus Christ and came to him to request the healing of that servant. And he said that he did not feel himself worthy to have the Lord under his roof, but would the Lord just speak the word, it would be done. And the Lord, we are told, marveled at this man's faith, at the strength of it, that he was content to trust like this, that he was prepared to believe upon a word only, that if the Lord Jesus Christ but spake, it would be done. And my friends, he still has that same power, he still has that same means. There is nothing diminished, there is nothing altered about the Son of God. He who at a word could heal the distant sick, he at a word could still the raging of the storm, he at a word can give unto us and bring unto us all things that we have need of. And this surely is a grounds for faith. In conclusion, this morning, we read of the disciples and their experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we think of it and we marvel at it, and we seek to draw parallels with ourselves. And as we do so, I am put in mind of what Mark tells us, how that with him, at the same time and on that same journey, were other little ships. Other little ships, other people making that same journey as did the disciples, though separately and in their own time and in their own vessels. They did not have the physical, the bodily presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with them then in that instant. But they experienced the same storm. And they had the same opportunity for faith, and they experienced the same deliverance. And my friends, so may we. We are not counted among the 12 disciples, we are born out of time for that. We have not touched and seen and handled of the word of life of the Son of God as did they. We do not have his physical presence. But my friends, in our time and in our place and in our own vessels, if we may call them that, we are making that same journey, that same following after the Lord, that same going where he leads, that same hearkening and obeying of his commandments as they did. And we will inevitably face circumstances analogous to those that they did, contrary winds and storms which rise against us. And we have the same opportunity for faith, calling unto that Lord Jesus Christ who has gone before, who has weathered like storms as these in his life and experience, whose touch hath still its ancient power, whose words have still their ancient power. We can express the same faith, indeed a still greater, a more blessed lot of not having seen and yet having believed. And my friends, we, with those other little ships, will, in the good purposes of God, know the same deliverance and come safely to shore at last. May we then be blessed in our consideration of these things, to the strengthening of our faith and to the glory of God. Amen.
Amen.
The hymn is number 803. 803, oh, for a faith that will not shrink though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe. The hymn 803.
That will not tremble on the brink.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.